The passage we'll be considering with God's help this morning comes from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we will be considering particularly verses 25 to 28. But for context, let us begin at verse 17. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Detours can be rather frustrating, especially if it happens to be near the end of a rather long trip, which we were on about 2 weeks ago. And as we got to the last stage of our trip in Ohio, only 2 or 3 hours away from our destination, traffic started to slow down and to stop, and eventually we realized we had to get off of the interstate. So we did, and we followed these country roads, but there were not proper markers, the signage wasn't very clear. We made several wrong turns. Eventually, we blew 2 hours on these detours. Christ was on his way to Jerusalem. And how frustrating, though he had no sin, yet how frustrating to his holy soul that he was sidetracked by his disciples. As it were, they detoured him for a time by their petty, silly thinking. He had just told them something very serious. The reason why we're going to Jerusalem is because I, the Son of Man, must die. I have to be betrayed. I have to be handed over to the officials. I must be crucified. Well, they hear this, and then the mother of James and John come to him and say, Master, I've got a favor to ask. When you come into your glory, Can my son sit on either side of you in the two most important positions? Now we know where that question came from. It really came from James and John. They whispered in their mother's ear. They may not listen. He may not listen to us, but perhaps out of courtesy to a woman of God. How disappointing. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he has been sidetracked and though he has been detoured, he makes use of this detour for their benefit and ours. Because by it, the Lord Jesus Christ corrects the flawed thinking and the ambition of his disciples, and he reveals to them the true and the real ways of his kingdom. These ways are out of this world. For he, as the king, comes from heaven to earth on a mission of service, not of enslavement. He's not like the kingdoms of this world, and he's not like their kings. For he comes to serve many, to ransom many sinners from ruin. Let us consider a sad but blessed detour. A sad but blessed detour under 3 points. First, the ways of the Master's kingdom are not of this world. Second, the ways of the Master's kingdom are not of this world because of the Master. And third, therefore those who will follow the Master must be as the Master. So first, the ways of the Master's kingdom are not of this world. Do you have any idea what you're asking? James, John, are you ready to drink the cup that I will drink of? What's he talking about? Now maybe you've heard of the story of when Jesus, a little later on, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes to pray to God, and he gets on his knees, and he prays so passionately that he begins to sweat, as it were, drops of blood out of his pores. That's how intensely he's praying to God, and he's praying to God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. The cup was a symbol of God's anger and fury that he would have to drink on the cross. You want the glory, James and John? You want to sit on my right hand and on my left? Well, are you ready to suffer first? Because no suffering, no glory. No pain, no gain. The others, they're rather frustrated. They're angry at these two brothers, I suppose, because they wanted to be on the right hand and on the left in Jesus' kingdom. They should have asked first. It's at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ begins to explain that the ways of his kingdom are not of this world. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, that is, of the foreign nations, they exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Now, Jesus was a king. He didn't look like a king. He didn't have a golden crown on his head. He didn't have a bejeweled scepter in his hand. But he was a king. Pilate is interrogating him. Are you in fact a king? My kingdom is not of this world. I have a king. And all those who listen to me and receive my words, they come under my gracious rule. And in one sense, my kingdom has some similarities to the kingdom of this world, but in another sense, it is radically different. This is how it goes in the kingdoms of this world. Men want power and glory. They want it so bad sometimes that they can taste it. They want everyone shouting their name. They lust for what Herod enjoyed when he made a speech before those from Tyre and Sidon. These people wanted to be in his good graces, so at the end of his speech they cried out, "This is not the voice of a mere human, this is the voice of a God." Oh, how good that sounded in his ears. Well, sinful men, they don't seek, oftentimes, sadly, they don't seek positions of power and authority to serve the public as they should, but they do it because they lust for position, for power, and glory, and they're willing to trample over others to get to the top. You know how this goes. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They've got the iron fist. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. They're like Rehoboam, who when the people complained about their grievances, the grievance of heavy taxation. It's not easy to pay taxes when those taxes keep on going higher and higher and you have less and less to live on. And they appealed to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam listens to his own foolish friends. And he comes out and he says, "My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. I'm going to put you in your place. You're going to know who's boss." That's how it goes in this world. Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. What a heartache it is to see all the money that other nations invest in third world countries, and the dictators and the tyrants take most of it, if not all, for themselves. To build their palaces while their people are just struggling to earn an income just to get by. But that's not how it's going to be in my kingdom, said Jesus. In the kingdoms of this world, men serve their own interests first and try to get others to serve them. And sometimes they can be pretty ruthless and cutthroat. Eat or be eaten. But it shall not be so among you. My kingdom is not of this world. Second, and considered that the ways of the Master's kingdom are not of this world, he gives the reason. The ways of the Master's kingdom are not of this world because of the Master, because of who he is. He's different. He's not like Adonijah. He's not like Absalom. He's not like Nebuchadnezzar. He's not like Herod. He's a king. But he's not like them. The Son of Man himself is not of this world. Now, if you saw him, if he was right here today, he'd look like any other normal human being. He had no form, the prophet said, that we should desire him. But he wasn't from this world originally. According to his divinity, he came from heaven. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He's alluding to his incarnation. The incarnation, it literally means, friends, taking flesh. Just like this morning, perhaps when you got out of the shower and you toweled yourself down. Well, you went and you took on your clothes. You didn't start to exist the moment that you put on your clothes, did you? No, you existed before that. And you came into this world with nothing but your birthday suit. That's just how it is for each and every one of us. Naked we came from our mother's womb. Well, God in his essence, the Son of God always was. He was before the very beginning of the world, but in time he took on the clothing of a human nature for a reason. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Why did he come? He came not to throw his weight around. He came not to make sure people knew just who was boss. Although he, unlike anyone else, would have a right, because after all, he was God. He didn't come to trample. He didn't come to abuse. He didn't come to enslave, but to serve. A good leader is a public servant. That's what a good leader is. A good father doesn't think only about himself. He thinks about his wife and his children. And he sacrifices himself if he has to. That's what a good leader does. Well, Jesus is the greatest leader that ever was. He came on an errand of service. He came to serve others. He had on his mind his own people, the many for whom he paid a ransom. There were many sinners, helpless in their sins, facing death and what is beyond. He came for them. How much do you think about yourself? All the time. Never do your parents have to correct you. Now you need to start thinking about yourself. You've got to stop letting everyone serve themselves first. You've got to get into the front of the line and take what belongs to you. Have your parents ever told you that? Or discipline you because you didn't obey them? No, they never ever did that, because you know how to think about yourself. And I know that because I know myself. I was born selfish, I'll admit it. Now, some of that's not bad. We have to consider ourselves. We need to be responsible for what God's given. But sin exaggerates that so that all that we ever think about is me, me, me. But that wasn't Jesus. I didn't come for me. I am a king, but I didn't come to be ministered unto. I didn't come to be served. I didn't come for people to pamper me and to flatter me and to do all my errands for me. I came to serve. That's my kingdom. If we're going to understand the cross, we need to understand service. He came to serve sinners like you. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Further in these very rich words, we learn that the Son of Man came on an errand of sacrifice. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Sacrifice means giving up something that means something to you. Maybe it's your time. Maybe your time is very important and you sacrifice some of your time. You give it up for somebody else. Maybe it's your money. You love somebody, they live far away, but they don't have enough money to come and visit you, and so you pay your hard-earned money, you sacrificed. You could spend that money on something else, but you love them, and so you pay that money, and they get on the airplane and come into your arms. When David sinned against God, he wanted to number the people, and that was a sign that he was not trusting the Lord to defend him, and so he wants to count the army. God is angry. God says, David, you've sinned, and because of this, I'm going to give you three choices. 7 years of famine. 3 months of running and being chased by your enemies, or 3 days of a pestilence, a disease that will waste the lives of those under your care. David falls into the hands of God, pleading for mercy, and God begins to waste sinners. And 70,000 men perish. At that point, God says, David, I want you to make a sacrifice. And he's at the threshing floor of a man named Arana. And Arana's going to be courteous. And he says, well, you just take what I have, King David. And you sacrifice my animals, my livestock. David says, no, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Dear friends, the only way for the Son of Man to serve us and to ransom us from the judgment that we deserve is if he sacrifices something very dear to him. His own life. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. If we're going to understand the cross, we need to expand our vocabulary. We need the idea of sacrifice. What happened on the cross was a sacrifice. He gave his life a ransom for many. It was a ransom. A ransom is a special kind of payment. You have a life that is in grave danger. Someone has been taken captive. In the ancient world, it was often a prisoner of war or a slave. And the one who holds or detains that captive says, I'm going to kill this man if you don't pay. There are many sinners, and they're not innocent captives. They have fought a war against God. That's how the Bible describes sinful humanity. We have become God's enemies by disobeying him. It may not feel that way in your hearts, but that's how God looks at it. If any man loves the world, he's the enemy of God. When we sin, we sell ourselves over into captivity, and we are, as it were, bound over unto death. We're all on death row. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because we have broken God's law, we are bound over unto death. There must be a ransom. Or there will be death. Death, you see, will satisfy the one that holds the life. And so God will satisfy his offended justice. That's why he kills human beings. We often speak of it in euphemistic ways. So-and-so passed away. And we do that because we want to be sensitive to people who have just suffered loss. But it is not natural for the soul to be separated from the body. It's a punishment from God, dear friends, because in the garden, God said, you can have any fruit of any tree that you desire, but there's one tree, and you shall not eat of it. And in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. By sin came death. And by your sin comes your death. And God will satisfy his offended justice, because God's not just a God of love. He is that. God is love. But he's also righteous. God demands a payment, and so greatly has his honor been violated that that death must involve an eternity of misery, what the Bible calls in Revelation the second death. The death that never dies. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Death will satisfy God. It will satisfy his righteousness. Hell, as hard as it is for us to comprehend it, it satisfies the righteousness of God. But death will not satisfy the one who loves the life that is taken captive, does it? You go down to Mexico. Your loved one is kidnapped. And then you get a phone call from somebody saying, I'll let your child go if you wire $3 million to this account. Now, which is more important to you, $3 million or the life of your child? Parents, you know there's only one choice. Death will not satisfy the one who loves that life. Now, who is the one who cannot bear for the many to be ruined? It is Jesus Christ. Here is where love comes in, friends. Here is where mercy comes in. I cannot bear the thought that they will die and go to hell. Therefore, I am willing to pay the ransom price. God will accept that ransom as a fair exchange to release the life of that loved one, and in this case, the many sinners, the many whom God loved before the foundation of the world. The Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. So add to your vocabulary, if you want to understand the cross, and if you want this, which Christ offers to you, expand your vocabulary and understand what these words mean. Sacrifice. Ransom. Also add substitution. Now, that word's not there in the text, but it's implied. The payment that you would give in a heartbeat in order to release your kidnapped child from some thug would be money, because that's what he wants. He just wants money. But it's got to be a fair exchange. There is no fair substitution unless it is a substitution of something of like kind. Now we have something of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his substitutionary death on the cross in Genesis 44, 32 to 34. The story finds us when Joseph, he is the second in command next to Pharaoh. He sees his brothers before him, the same ones that sold him into slavery, and they're helpless and they're begging and they need bread because there's been a famine for 7 years in Egypt. Well, they don't know it's him because they haven't seen him in years, and he's wearing Egyptian clothing and he's got the black paint around his eyes. And Joseph is saying to them, if you're true men, then you better bring your brother, the one that you left home, the special one, the one that is the apple of your father's eye, Benjamin. Well, they actually bring him, and then something happens, and Benjamin didn't do it, but all of a sudden he opened his sack and he found one of the king's golden cups in his bag, and so they bring him back. So the prince says, Benjamin has to stay. You stole my cup, I get Benjamin. At that point, Judah says, we can't do this. You don't know how special Benjamin is to our father. One of our brothers already died, and it ripped his heart out. I can't experience that. I can't go back without Benjamin. And so this is what Judah says. When I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let me stay behind instead of the lad. Let me be a slave in his place. Let me be a slave and let Benjamin go free. Well, if we are going to be set free from the wrath of God, there must be a substitution. And it must be something of equal value in the face of God. It cannot be money. Psalm 49, verses 6 through 9 says, money can't redeem you from the judgment of death. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For their redemption is precious and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For the Son of Man to set us free from his wrath and curse due to us for our sins, he has to die. My life for theirs. That they may not die, I must die. You get that, James? You get that, John? I'm the king. And I came not to push my weight around. I came to serve. That's why I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to be crowned. I'm not going to be put on a throne. I'm going to be raised up on a cross to bleed and to die naked before the watching world. Why? Because that's the only way to save my people. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And what he paid was not gold or silver, but his own blood. When he died on that cross, don't think that it was just the death of the body that he experienced. He experienced hell. Smeaton says, the Lord gave life for life. Or in other words, encountered death in all its breadth of meaning. The only way for Isaac to be released from that altar was for there to be a substitute death. And God provided a lamb. That's why John the Baptist pointed his disciples when he saw Jesus. He says, look, look there, that man there, behold the Lamb of God. He is the sacrificial victim, the substitute that God has provided, not only because the Son of Man loves these many sinners, but because God the Father loves them. Oh, dear friends, the Son of Man came on this errand of his own free will. He wasn't forced to do it. God the Father didn't put a gun to his head and say, go to the cross. He came freely. He came out of love to sinners like you. He came that you might go free. And you can be free. And you can escape the wrath and curse of God. You can escape hell. And if you believe in Jesus, you will never die. But the only way that you will never die is because He died in your place. You've got to believe that if you're going to be saved. If you're going to be set free from the judgment of God, or else you must pay yourself. Learn here, friends, the mission of the Master. And understand the meaning of the cross. The sacrifice. The satisfaction. The ransom. The substitution. It's only by this cross that you can be saved. Only by this great exchange. Oh, sweet exchange. Oh, the inscrutable creation. Oh, the unexpected benefits, that the iniquity of many should be concealed in one righteous man. And the righteousness of one should justify many that are iniquitous. Sinner, do you know the necessity of this cross? Do you understand why it was so necessary? You understand why it had to be, why the need of this service, why He came from heaven, why He had to sacrifice His own life, why He had to drink a cup filled with hell. You can't see it, but He did. And that's why He trembled with great fear. There had to be a ransom. There had to be blood. There had to be a substitute. There had to be satisfaction. Do you understand that? If you don't, you're still in prison. And you're still a captive. And you're still facing the death penalty. Maybe you say, well, I'll pay for my own sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done bad things, but I'll satisfy for my own sins. I can do enough good things to make up for the bad. I can do extra good works, moral overtime to pay back my debts. No. No, you can't. First, as you pay back your debts, or so you think, you will continue to amass debt because you'll keep on sinning. Like a treadmill. The more you try to pay back your debt, the more it seems that the debt is growing. And the inflation, the interest, as it were, is rising and increasing. As Romans 2 says, you are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Further, you overestimate your own ability to change yourself, to reform yourself, to turn over a new leaf. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, if you doubt this, I want to put a test to you. Pick one of your bad habits. And if you don't have one, you're lying right now. And just decide, tomorrow, I'm done with this habit. It's over. Never going to go back to it again. And then come talk to me in a week. And if you say that you can satisfy for your own sins, you know you will satisfy for your own sins in the final judgment of God, which is why God pleads with you. Why will you die? Why will you not take this sweet exchange, this generous offer, this substitute I provided him for you? Now, if you will but humble yourself and take his blood, take his cross, take his righteousness, and you can be free. But don't try to pay it on your own. But maybe you say, well, I'll just pay my part. I'll let him pay a part and I'll pay some. Now, this may satisfy you, but it won't satisfy God. Nor will it satisfy Jesus. You won't be insulted. Further, God will get all the glory in our salvation. Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues, O grave, I will be thy destruction. Jesus reserves to himself the glory for saving you. Don't dishonor him. He won't take your payment. Maybe you say, this all seems so overblown. Will God send me to hell if I have avoided really bad sins? I mean, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't raped anyone. Well, remember that the value of something is determined by its owner and not the offender. How many times have you lost, boys and girls, a toy that belonged to your friend, and it didn't seem like a very special toy, but they were just beside themselves when they found out that you lost it. That was my favorite one. That was given to me by my grandmother. Well, it's just a toy. We can get another one. No, you can't. You can't replace that. Now, when you sin against God, you break his law, and you may not think of much of his law, but God thinks it's very, very precious. So that if you offend in one part, you've broken the whole. Further, things that appear small in this world can in fact actually be very heavy and weighty. For example, a glass of water weighs about a half of a pound. Now, if you were to fill up that same glass instead of water, you were to fill it up with plutonium, that would weigh about 11 pounds, 20 times heavier than water. That would make your glass of plutonium weigh as much as a 6-foot aluminum stepladder or a large bag of potatoes. So appearances can be deceiving. Something can seem so small. It was just a little lie. It was just a thought that I had. I thought about it for a moment, but I didn't actually act on it. Yes, but you thought it. You thought it. And I saw that thought. Have you weighed it in the balances that I made? Do not allow yourself to be detoured from the cross. Make a beeline to the cross, dear. Take the bargain. Don't try to negotiate with God. You cannot pay. Jesus says, I died. I came to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. Don't try to do this on your own. Take my free gift now. And so I say to you in the name of God, take the blood and the wounds and the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross now. And cover yourself in his righteousness and stand before God, set free. Third, and very briefly, because of these things, those who follow the Master must be as the Master. It shall not be so among you, these ways that the Gentiles rule over their subjects, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. I served you, said Jesus. Now you serve others. Amen.